just when you vowed you would never start another argument. Have you ever done that? A friend comes up to you and begins to tell you that the Dallas Cowboys are through. They'll never go to the Super Bowl again. Now, that's an issue of eternal importance. For a while, you just listen. And then, like a bomb, you explode. In a matter of seconds, you have destroyed your testimony over a hypothetical football argument. And the very lips that had shared with that friend how to come to Christ explode with hostility over Cowboys. You have literally destroyed your witness with the sparks of an arguing tongue. Three of the neighborhood ladies are invited in for coffee. One of them begins telling you about a church down the street she visited last Sunday. It really ministered to her life. Before you realize what you've done, you've added your input to the conversation. You tell her why that church will never measure up to yours, how their music is too traditional or too contemporary, their budget too extravagant, or their buildings too something. Of course, you didn't mean to offend her, but you did. You just unconsciously, out of habit, gave a bad report. You're at work trying to be a missionary on the job. Everyone there knows you're a Christian. You've invited the whole workforce at one time or another to church, and they all know where you stand. Then one day, a number of people are standing around discussing another employee. He is also a Christian, but who just happens to see things a little differently than you. And you just can't keep quiet. You just have to share that you think maybe her pastor's motives are a little born of greed. Silence grips the group. Your witness dissolves in a sea of disbelief. You destroyed it with the spark of a judgmental tongue. One of the main targets in your prayer life is your boss. You just know if he could come to Christ, what an impact he would have on his world. You've shared your faith with him before, and he's interested. Then one day, you turn to a fellow employee and grumble about the fact that you're just not getting raises fast enough, and the company's policies just aren't fair. You look around to see who else is listening, and no one is, except the boss. In one fell swoop, you crater your credibility, and you don't help your job security either, all because of a murmuring tongue. You come home from work, and your wife says, "What do you think of this new dress?" "Dear," you reply, "that's the prettiest thing I've ever laid eyes on." "Makes you look like a movie star," you say, pouring it on. She leaves the room, and your daughter comes in and says, "What do you think of Mother's new dress?" You make a face that looks like you just swallowed a bottle of dill pickle juice, and you say, "You've got to be kidding. It looks like it's from another planet." "But don't tell your mother I said that." Of course, she doesn't have to. Mother was standing there and heard the whole thing. Her confidence in your honesty crumbles. She'll never believe you again. The victim of a flattering and lying tongue. Why is it we so often lose control of what we say and in the process wound the very ones we want the most to help? We lose control because we cannot control our tongues, and we hurt those we are trying to minister to because they're the ones that the enemy wants to be affected. So he places us in situations where he knows our tongues are likely to start a fire. For he knows, and we should know by now, that the tongue is indeed the fire no man can tame. James says it is a perpetual flamethrower. That's his description, setting brush fires wherever we go. And the world, James says, is confused because one minute we're using our tongues to praise God and testify of his love. The next minute we're cursing those or arguing with those or boasting to those who are made in his image. One minute blessing, the next minute cursing. One minute building up, the next minute tearing down. One minute glorifying God, the next minute bringing to reproach his name and his kingdom. And James says, "Beloved, this ought not so to be." What that means is, friends, that doesn't make sense. And to the world, it doesn't. These past few weeks, as we've journeyed through Proverbs and scanned the pages of the rest of Scripture as well concerning our tongues, we have concluded, as always, that the Word of God is perfectly accurate. Our tongues are flames of fire, setting on fire forests of lives. And as James added, they are set on fire by hell itself. We've looked at the sparks of an arguing tongue, a boastful tongue, a tongue that gives a bad report, a murmuring tongue, a judging tongue, and a lying tongue. And in every case, it's proved to be that left to ourselves, we would allow those tongues to literally destroy the character or reputation of those who mean so much to us and to God. The tongue, it's a fire no man can tame. Today, as we close this chapter in our study of self-control, we're going to look together at a few more of the sparks that are set by our tongues. And we're also, in closing, going to look at a ray of sunshine that waits to flood our lives, taking the place of the clouds of discouragement that come upon us because our tongues seem so to wound and hurt. Our title for today is, God Can Control Our Tongues. Our outline, part one, the fire no man can tame. Part two, final fires that set lives ablaze. You won't believe this, but in one morning we're planning to cover a flattering tongue, a gossiping tongue, a sarcastic tongue, and an impure tongue. So hold on. In part three, God can control our tongues. Now, we all admit, or at least most of us do, that God is in the process of turning knowledge into wisdom. We are not only learning of the sparks that our tongues, the sins of the tongue, can set in other lives, but we're also learning that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, these are the things that are to come forth from our lips. The tongue is a fire that no man can tame. But while no man can tame the tongue, God can, and God will, if we'll let him. Now, we can't pass on to another stage of Proverbs until we, at least in passing, touch on a few more of these more devastating sparks that still fly from even the Christian's tongues, falling on dry ground around us and setting ablaze the very lives of those we love. The first of those is one we referred to in our earlier illustration this morning, the sparks of a flattering tongue. Now, what is flattery? Flattery is the ultimate lie. The man or woman who flatters is, in effect, using another person's need for self-esteem as a stepping stone for their own best interests. Defined it this way, flattery, artificially exalting another for personal gain or acceptance. Flattery. The husband in the illustration a few moments ago flattered his wife rather than telling her the truth. It was a lie, but it was the ultimate sugar-coated kind of lie, and flattery always backfires. Listen to what the scriptures say about a flattering tongue. We'll go real quickly now, so hold on. Number one, flattery injures the person you flatter. Proverbs 26:28. Flattery is a form of hatred, and it wounds cruelly. That's what the Living Bible says. In other words, you aren't really helping the guy by telling him what a great job he's doing if he's not doing a great job. Principle number two, flattery also injures the flatterer. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You saw that on our illustration this morning. The flatterer is found out to be insecure, and his credibility's gone. So now he has a net beneath him, and he falls in it. Principle number three, flattery is a revelation to the world. It reveals a deceitful heart. As always, you see, the tongue is a picture book of the heart. Psalm 12, 1 through 3, verse 2 says, everyone lies to his neighbor, their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue, remember, is no more than the loudspeaker of the heart. If we continue to deceive with flattery, we're only broadcasting the signals that a heart longs to deceive. Proverbs 26:23 amplifies it. It says, like a coating of glaze over earthenware, our fervent lips with an evil heart. In other words, you're just hiding the real material on a coating of glaze. But you can't do that because sooner or later the vessel breaks under stress, and beneath the glaze is a heart of deception. Verse 24, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. So here's the fourth principle. Flattering lies will be found out. Same principle we found in other sins of the tongue. Verse 25, though his speech is charming, don't believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed. If a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. A flattering mouth works ruin. So those who flatter are simply spreading a net for themselves. The sugar coating wears off, and the whole world sees that they really intended to deceive. The problem is, since I represent the God of eternity who always tells the truth, and since our avowed enemy is the great deceiver who never tells the truth, the world is confused when we flatter. They say, why don't you tell me the truth? Why don't you tell it like it is if you belong to a God who tells it like it is? Can you blame them? Here's some other principles very quickly. Number five, it says, frankness is kinder than flattery. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man in the end will gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. The Living Bible says people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Now, some of you with certain spiritual gifts and certain personalities are going to like this lesson better than the rest of us, because we have to bow to your wisdom. What it literally says is that flattery, and I love to do it, is the easy way out. In counseling, in discipling, tell them what they want to hear and they'll love you. You get a following. The problem is, later on, they find out what you told them wasn't true. And then they feel cheated. In the long run, they'd have been far more blessed if you'd have told them the truth in love. A man looking for a job would be far better off if he were told by an honest Christian employer that he isn't qualified for the job than to be flattered into thinking he has all the credentials and then never be hired, or be hired for a job he cannot do. Speak the truth in love, beloved. It is far kinder than sugar-coated words that are not true. Here's some more principles. Principle number one is to straighten this out so you can see it. Principle number six, flattery is unacceptable to God. We don't have time to go into that, but the key point is Psalm 78:36, they did flatter him with their mouth, but their heart wasn't right with him. What it really says is that God is not impressed with our words. These flowery words of that we go into God in the prayer closet and we say, oh, Lord, and we just pour out all these flattering words to him. Now, God is calling us to worship him, but he wants us to worship him how? In sincerity and truth. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and he's not impressed with our words if they come from a deceitful heart. So when you get alone with God to pray, worship him, but be honest. Don't flatter him. Flattery number seven is a temptation to those seeking public office. You can look that verse up, and I think that that's one that's obvious to us. Flattery is tempting to the ego, number eight, and can easily lead to moral compromise. And that's, if you remember, Proverbs 2:16 and 5:3 and Proverbs chapter 7, how easy it is for one to be led astray, to be seduced into immorality by the use of flattery. And then number 9, flattery is especially unacceptable to Christian leaders, Galatians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:5. So flattery is harmful to the flatterer, to the flattery, or whatever you call them. It broadcasts a signal of deception. What God wants and what men need is the truth in love. If you can't tell the truth, just keep quiet. But don't use sugar-coated words to get what you want. What you'll get is hurt and so will everyone else. Flattery is a spark, and when the Christian releases that spark, fires erupt that consume lives. God has a cure for flattery. Stop it. Some verses to ponder. We'll just list one, Job 32:21. If you'd like to make this a memory verse, I think it's a really good one. I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my Maker would soon take me away. Powerful. Job 32:21. The second spark we must try to extinguish as we are having our closing fire drill this morning is the spark of a gossiping tongue. Surely you've heard talk about this one. What is gossip? Gossip is communicating unnecessary information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. What is gossip? It's using the tongue as an underground radio station. What is gossip? It's sharing information about another without their presence or their consent. What is gossip? It's a three-way conversation with one-third missing. What is gossip? It's unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. It's a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. Gossip, it is an unacceptable intrusion into the privacy of another life. And gossip is not a new invention in our society. The Scripture is filled with words of warning about the fires that come from gossiping tongues. Listen, principle number one, the world loves gossip. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The Living Bible says what dainty morsels rumors are. They are eaten with great relish. Satan's world thrives on juicy tidbits about you-know-who. Our Sunday newspapers now have a full-color pull-out section designed to do nothing but appeal to a man's desire to know the latest and ugliest about the world's most beautiful. And Christians may tuck it under the religious section so no one will know, but they read it too. Best-selling tabloid newspapers stand at the checkout counter of every supermarket blaring headlines about the private lives of the famous and the fabulous. And they sell. You know why? Because rumors are dainty morsels eaten with great relish. God said it a long time ago. Principle number two, gossip is destructive because it is undefended testimony. Proverbs 18:17, living, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Can you imagine a court of law admitting testimony without giving the defendant a chance to tell his side? Neither can God. That's why he hates gossip. Example, did you know Jim left Mary? No, he didn't. No, Jim might add, if he were there, and did you know Mary had a gun to his head when he left? Silly illustration, but the truth is the same. We don't have all the facts, so we aren't qualified to pass on part of the information. Principle number three, gossip destroys friendships. Proverbs 16:28, an evil man sows strife, and gossip separates the very best of friends. A good way to end a friendship is to violate a confidence or destroy a reputation. I think most of you have had the same experience I have. You have people come to you and say, I can't make lasting friendships. And so often the question you ask them is, do you know how to keep your mouth shut? The reason is because the Scripture is clear, the person who cannot control their tongue cannot keep friends. No one wants to confide in the publisher of an underground newspaper. And that's what a gossip is. So principle number four, never confide in a known gossip. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid talking to a man who talks too much. And the Living Bible says, don't tell your secrets to a gossip unless you want them broadcast to the whole world. If you know someone that has no ability to lock the gates of his mouth, then don't entrust to him the prized possessions of your secrets. In only a matter of minutes, they'll escape. It's like coming and saying, I'm going on vacation. I'm going to ask so-and-so to keep my dog secure for me. And the guy has a fence, but the gate he leaves wide open. Well, you wouldn't leave your dog with him because in a matter of minutes he'd be gone. Neither would you tell your secrets to a man that can't lock the gate of his tongue. Principle number 5, gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Proverbs 26:20, fire goes out for lack of fuel. Tension disappears when gossip stops. In other words, one way to stop tension is get rid of the guy in the crowd that does the gossiping. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that you know when you walk into a certain room that there's some things you don't say because so-and-so's there. You may love that person, but you only become so vulnerable because your vulnerability will be unconsciously spread around. So you're careful what you say, and tensions are developed. But those tensions dissolve, the scripture says, when the gossiper leaves the room. Proverbs 11:12 takes principle number 6. There is a way to stop gossip. Don't listen and don't repeat it. Proverbs 11. A man with good sense holds his tongue. A gossip goes around spreading rumors, but a trustworthy man tries to quiet him. So the key to stopping gossip is not only don't listen, but stop it at its source. The Christian has 3 responsibilities. If you hear gossip, A, don't repeat it. B, don't even listen. And C, try to stop it before it goes any further. And so much gossip is disguised under the umbrella of Christian concern. You know the dialogue. Oh, I'm so sorry about what happened to Mary. Oh, you didn't hear what happened to Mary? Well, you simply must pray for her. You see, last week, she came a little, and off they go. You see, that's not concern, that's gossip. If you're concerned, go to Mary. If you're burdened, go to God. Otherwise, button your lip. God didn't appoint you to be an ambassador of bad tidings in the name of prayer. If you want someone to pray for Mary, share it anonymously without details. God will understand. He'll honor their concern and your integrity. Principle number 7 is found in Psalm 15. We won't cover it. It just says, God honors the man or the woman who refuses to listen to gossip. Principle number 8, being a gossip or having a gossip in your family may disqualify you from spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy 3:8. And then finally, principle number 9, there's a cure for gossip. Fill your idle time with hard work. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 14, describes widows in the church who might be qualified to have a special role in the church. But it disqualifies some of the younger widows, and the reason is they may have too much idle time and spend that time going from house to house gossiping. In 2 Thessalonians 3, the Living says, even while we were still there with you, we gave you these instructions. He who does not work, does not eat. Good instructions. Yet we hear that some of you are living in laziness, refusing to work, wasting your time gossiping. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to you, we command you, quiet down, go to work, and own a living. Who says the Bible isn't practical? Gossip is often the fruit of idleness, and God has a cure for idleness. It's spelled H-A-R-D-W-O-R-K, and it works every time. Women who don't clean their house but spend all day gossiping on the phone, there's a cure. Unplug the phone and clean your house. It always works. Beloved, stop gossiping. It's never acceptable to God. What you just heard about Joe from Jim may or may not be true, and it may not be any of your business. If it is your business, go see Joe and ask him. If it isn't your business, ask Jim to stop telling you about Joe when Joe's not present. In either case, don't be accountable by passing it on. Gossip. It's a cancer that infects the body of Christ, but it's a curable form of cancer. And you and I are part of the cure. Well, we must touch quickly on this next one, and I say quickly because it's painful and I like to avoid it. The subject is sarcasm. And I'll try not to be too sarcastic about it. From the Living Proverbs, let me just read you some passages and let the Holy Spirit let it soak in. Proverbs 12:18. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Proverbs 17:5. God will punish those who rejoice or make light of other people's misfortunes. Proverbs 19:29. Mockers and rebels will be severely punished. Proverbs 25:20. I hate this one. Being happy-go-lucky around a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing his jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in his wounds. Proverbs 15:1-4. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You want to know what those verses put together really say? They say this: the tongue was never meant to be a razor, cutting people apart with witticisms and clever barbs. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, of growing, of encouraging, of building. The mocker, the one who mocks at others or their misfortunes, faces divine discipline, as does the one whose sheer insensitivity allows them to make light of or fun of things God meant to be serious. The tongue of the man or woman of God should be characterized by gentleness and consideration. Sarcasm has no place in that kind of vocabulary. And one last area where sparks fly from the tongue and fires result, and the book of Proverbs says very little about it, but the New Testament says much, is the subject of obscenity or impurity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I want you to listen to this because it's something we justify in the Christian community in many ways today. Listen. The Living Bible says this, Ephesians 4:29, don't use bad language. How's that for clear? Don't use bad language. Say only that which is good and helpful and what will give others a blessing. Chapter 5, verse 4, dirty stories, foul talk, and coarse jokes, no-nos. Instead, spend your time reminding each other of how good God is and be thankful. Colossians 3:8. So now is the time to cast off, throw away, discard, finally, once and for all, anger, hatred, cursing, and dirty language. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God hasn't called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but holy and clean. We live in a Christian world where separation, as it used to be called, is a dirty word, and where compromise in the name of relating is the end thing. We live in a world where some preachers even use bad language from the pulpit in order to attract attention and let people know they're just one of the guys. Christian leaders smile at dirty jokes and even pass a few of their own so those they would witness to won't consider them to be too otherworldly. And in the process of, quote, relating, what we really do is dishonor the holiness of God by implying that smut is acceptable, by implying that God honors impurity in the name of spirituality, that the end justifies the means. It's a lie. The Scripture is clear. No dirty stories, no foul talk, no abusive language, no off-color innuendos, no impure speech of any kind is acceptable from the lips of one who claims to come from the God whose name is holy. As he who has called us is holy, so we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Everything we do and everything we say is to reflect the holiness of a holy God. And nothing confuses the world or young believers like foul-mouthed Christians. I can never forget the first time I was on a mission trip and a group of the most respected men I had ever known was gathered together at an airport in another city. We were waiting for a plane to take off, and one of the men told an off-color joke. And the whole group just broke up in laughter. I was a young Christian, and I was very confused. Before I had come to Christ, I had a foul mouth. And I had thought it to be unacceptable to God. And then when I heard these men, whom I so looked up to, think that dirty jokes were still acceptable, I was confused. Now I simply ask myself, maybe God doesn't mind as long as you keep it moderate. Maybe it helps you relate to the world. It's a lie. My friend, you know what God's standard is for the Christian tongue? Holiness. Absolute holiness. We are not called to relate through compromise. We are called to lovingly, not condescendingly, but lovingly draw attention to His holiness by what we say. So the next time your peers gather around to tell dirty jokes, excuse yourself. Don't listen. Don't laugh. Don't participate. Not because you're judging them, but because you're calling them to demonstrate to them your God, who is the Holy One of Israel. His name is pure. So there we have a few of the sparks that so often set fire to the forests of lives that surround us. And they cause us to be responsible for unbelieving lives to look at us and say, what kind of God do they serve? Their lips are fountains that pour forth praise to God, and then from the same lips that come boasting and murmuring and lying. We're confused about their God, they say. Who would want to serve a God so inconsistent as that? What they don't know is that our God is not inconsistent. It's our obedience that's inconsistent. So they are confused and we are responsible. So that brings us back to the basic issue from which all of this came, the issue of self-control. And with the end of this study of the tongue this morning comes the end of our look from Proverbs at the very issue of self-control. The entire issue, remember, is one of choice. God never asks us to do something that He in us cannot do. The power to do it is not in us. The power to do it is in Him, but He lives in us, so there is nothing we cannot do. The key, remember, is choice. You and I must, on a second-by-second basis, choose with the will to respond to the Word over the objection of the appetites and the emotions. That's self-control. We must exercise these three things. Remember, in closing, the sundown principle. You remember? Every night we must go before the Lord and examine that day and accept the mercy and grace of God. And every morning we must begin life again, laying ourselves at His feet and asking for a new pouring out of His power. If we don't begin every day afresh and anew, Satan will destroy our sense of confidence by majoring on the endlessness of our failures. God commissioned us to live one day at a time. 24 hours is our maximum assignment. He knows we have the faith to live one day, to trust Him for one day, so He's called us to trust Him for one day. And secondly, we must exercise the second hand of choice. Once a day is not enough. On a minute-by-minute basis, we stop and we deliberately choose to have God control our tongues. Not daily, but second by second. Say you slip and say something you wish you hadn't said. You don't wait till the next morning. You stop immediately and say, Lord, forgive me. And if you've offended a brother, you go immediately and say, would you forgive me? And then the next instant, when you're tempted again to use your tongue wrongly, you turn immediately to the Lord and say, Lord, control my tongue. And He will, if you ask Him. You must exercise the second hand of choice. But in closing, I really want your attention for just a second to talk about the final key to self-control, particularly where the tongue is concerned. And it is that principle of overcoming evil with good. You see, just rejecting sin leaves a vacuum in the life. You fill that vacuum with the opposite quality of godliness, and you're on the way. You don't just place a lid over sin and hold on, because sooner or later the lid blows off. God did not call us to be lid holders, but life changers. Life changers replace the negative with the positive, the sin with the spirit. The old life doesn't just vanish in a sea of emptiness. It dissolves as it is replaced continually with the new. So the real key to controlling the tongue is a process. We're going to give a name, and I hate to do it because you're going to say, not one more formula. Yes, one more. Last one for at least a week. We're going to call this one CRG. Now, if those are your initials, you'll remember. CRG is not a new brand of computer, though there probably is one by that name. There's one with every other set of initials. CRG stands for Continuous Release of Godliness. It means you combine the second hand of choice with the principle of overcoming evil, and you come into a principle of daily, hourly, minute by minute, godly self-control. Now, here's how it works. First, you take a list of those sins of the tongue, those fires, those sparks that seem to devastate lives, and you find a corresponding opposite quality that the Spirit of God wants to release in your life in their place. You see, God doesn't just want us to stop throwing sparks. He wants to start using our lips to water the soil of men's lives, so not only will there not be fires, there'll be growth, there'll be change, there'll be transformation as a result of everything we say. God's not out to silence our lips. God's out to convert our lips. God isn't out to cut out our tongues. He's out to free our tongues to bless rather than to curse. God wants to use them as instruments of praise, of holiness, of joy, and of power. So the issue is not what can we keep from saying. The issue is how what we stop saying can motivate us to say that will change the world. We're not to be overcome with evil only. We're to overcome evil with good. So let's very quickly look at this chart and see those qualities God wants to release in our life in place of the sins of the tongue. Now, these are only samples. You come up with your own list. It'll be better than this one, but at least this is a start. It gives you an idea. The key is that you're willing to have God translate weakness into strength by His grace. Here's how you do it. First, you list the sparks, the sins of the tongue. I listed them in the order we studied them: arguing, bad report, murmuring, boasting, judging, lying, flattery, gossip, sarcasm, impurity. And under each, we put at least one of the many verses we studied during these weeks we went through them. The reason for that verse is that it gives us a reminder that that use of the tongue is sin. For instance, if we're tempted to justify that it's okay to argue, the Holy Spirit can put that to rest with Proverbs 6:17-19. That takes care of that, arguing sin. But don't stop there. God hasn't just said stop arguing. We are to stop arguing, but why? So we can learn to speak peace to our neighbor. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." The issue isn't how can I stop arguing. The issue is how can I be a peacemaker? Well, for one thing, you stop arguing. But that's the negative. Continuous release of godliness means that the spirit of peace must so permeate my life that every time I'm tempted to argue, I stop and call on the Holy Spirit whose fruit issues forth in peace and quietly yield my tongue into His control. He won't argue, so I don't have to fight that battle. My battle was in the choice. Well, I made the choice to exercise CRG or whatever we choose to call it. God takes over. If I'm tempted to give a bad report, the same thing. I've listed Proverbs 11:9 to remind me that a bad report is not of God. But that's just the negative. What I want to do is demonstrate the continuous release of godliness, which is love. Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely." So I stop and I yield my tongue to the Holy Spirit so He can speak love through me to those around me. The choice is not just to stop giving a bad report. The choice is to begin demonstrating love through a positive expression of praise. If I'm tempted to murmur, I memorize Proverbs 15:4, but that's the negative. God doesn't want me to murmur. He wants me to demonstrate a continuous release of godliness, and instead of murmuring, wants me to release joy. So I claim John 15:11 and James 1:12 and know that the very things I would murmur over are in fact opportunities to exercise a spirit of joy and demonstrate to the world a continual release of godliness. Boasting, same thing. The answer isn't just to restrain our boasting, but to release humility. So the key is not restraint. The key is release. Restraint is only to free the spirit to let the flow of godliness pour out of our lives. Now you can fill in the rest for yourself. An example, we contrasted judging with patience and chose to claim Ephesians 4:2. Instead of lying, truth. Ephesians 4:15, instead of flattery, integrity, instead of gossip, kindness, instead of sarcasm, gentleness, instead of impurity, holiness. The key is that you let God speak to you from the Word and develop your own guide, your own list. Find your own verses, but ask Him to use every occasion Satan would give you to misuse the tongue as a stepping stone to call on God to continually release His godliness through you. exercising through you the very quality that's the antithesis of that which Satan is prompting you or tempting you to say. So every time Satan tempts you to sin with the tongue, instead he is prompting you to release godliness, the last thing he wants to do. So once again, he means it for evil. God uses it for good. The curse becomes a blessing. The tongue becomes an instrument of praise. It demonstrates peace and love and patience and gentleness. And who gets the glory? You know who gets the glory. The only one to whom glory is due. Jesus gets the glory. The one who always speaks peace, who always speaks joy, who always speaks a word of love. No, we cannot control our tongues. But praise God, we don't have to. God can control our tongues. Let's let him. God can control our tongues, beloved. The sparks need not destroy. God can take our tongues and make them into instruments of joy. God can control the things we say. We need not boastful be. God can instead release through us his spirit of humility. God can control our lying. He can release instead the living truth from these our tongues as by his power we're led. God can control our gossip that brings us such disgrace. He can instead speak kindness. Kind words can take their place. God can control our tongues, my friend. He wants to grant us power that through us godliness might flow hour after hour. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you that not only do you desire to silence boastful and lying lips, but you desire rather to flow through us an expression of yourself, humility and truth. Thank you, Father, that you have a goal and a desire to continuously release godliness through our lives, replacing the sins of the tongue with the expressions of the Spirit. May we set you free this week to begin doing that, minute by minute, hour by hour. May we not only bridle our tongues, but may we free our tongues to be used of thee, that men hearing what you say through us might come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.